opportunity to be here together. And God, we just pray that you pour yourself out into us like you always long to do. God, please speak to our hearts. Please speak to me. Please move me out of the way this morning, God. Well, thank you for who you are and what you're like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get right into it this morning. We've all got a bridal shower to go to. The guys have decided to crash it, but not really. Anyway, we're continuing on our study of Luke, of course. Last week, what did we talk about? The
prodigal.
Yeah, the prodigal. I'm looking for three words. The kingdom of God, right? Yeah, and we talked about the prodigal son in that context, right? The kingdom of God, the movement of God in the world, this, you know, it's not heaven, okay? It's not this. When you see the words kingdom of God in the Bible, don't equate it with heaven. It's kind of, in some ways, the opposite of that. It's God bringing heaven to earth. It's heaven and earth becoming the same place. It's God who's always been the God of this world, who's always, never for an instant been anything other than the God of this world. It's about the God of this world also becoming king of this world. It's about God becoming not only the God, but the governor, the president, the leader of this world. And the kingdom of God is this movement where that has already started to happen and is inaugurated in Jesus' life. And we're going to talk about something this morning, a topic that is very much directly related to that. Okay, now last week was kind of out there. Okay, it was more theoretical, and I didn't give you much of an application. In fact, I said I don't know how to apply it. Anyway, we're going to go the other direction. We're going to talk about something very practical today. What we're going to talk about today: be on your guard. And we'll talk about the thing that is probably the most, one of the most messed up things in the world. This is the way that people are farthest in some ways. In some ways, in any way, this is the way that people are farthest from God. The way we approach this subject. And what I'm talking about is maybe the leading sin in the world today. And it's something that the church, we've all been complicit in the world being so, having such a screwed up relationship with this, okay? This is something that the church has seriously dropped the ball on, okay? What do you think I'm going to talk about? Okay, now this is something that Jesus took extremely seriously. Okay, it can be argued that he talked about this more than he did any other single topic. Okay, read through the Gospels. It's all over the place. The way that we handle money and the way we use our money is serious. Okay, and it's a big deal to God. Okay? Why is that? Okay, let's probably do something here. Why is that? What's that? Huh? A Benjamin. Okay. Yeah. Why? Come up here. Sarah, come up here. Yeah, you're on the side. Huh? Hold out your hand. Okay. Okay. Now, why is money? Yeah. See, look, that's kind of an emotional reaction, isn't it? Okay. We like the money. We like the Christmas of it. We like the way it feels. Okay. You like holding that? Hold out your hand.
Oh my goodness.
There's three. There's four of them.
Okay.
Okay. Now, did you hear that? This kind of, oh my goodness. Ooh, did you hear that? Not just her. I heard it back in here too. They get your attention, doesn't it?
Yeah. You're like Oprah Winfrey.
Yeah, no, I got to put that back in the bank. I got to pay some bills. I mean, think about that. I mean, that's just like an emotional thing. Did your heart rate go up just a little bit?
A little bit.
A little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I've never held $400 bills.
Really?
No.
Wow.
No.
How about that? So how does that feel when you're holding $4? It feels, it's like power. It just kind of pulls at you a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Like, man, I wish I had this $400 and I could just spend it on whatever I want. Well, think about it. Let's just think about what this is. What is the intrinsic value of this? What is the value, what is the use value of this? Nothing. The use value, the intrinsic use value of this thing is absolutely nothing. Okay? This is fiat money, and it's worth $100 because the government says it's worth $100. This is just a piece of paper. It's worth absolutely nothing. But what does it represent? Hold it for a second. What does that $400 represent? For most of us, it represents a lot of what? Time. And a lot of effort. Okay? And a lot of sweat. And to hold $400 in your hand, for a lot of it represents, you know, scrimping and saving and just working for hours and hours and hours to get that. But it also represents, to me, what we could buy with this. Right? It represents, it's just limitless possibilities that you could go out and buy with $400, right? Not really, but I mean, just think about, if you had $400 just to blow, you could buy it just could be anything. Okay, I'm going to let you sit down. You hold on to it for a while. Okay, I'll go pull you back up here in a little bit. Okay. You see, money, cash is, the way we handle it is not only important to God. Money itself is what makes societies possible. Okay? Because think about it. Think about if you had to work and you had to produce something that you had to take that thing, that commodity, and trade with somebody to get what you needed. You know, like in a barter system, right? What are the odds if you raised pumpkins that you could go and you really needed, you know, a pair of sandals? What would you have to do to go someone to take up? Someone would have to need a pumpkin before they would give you a pair of sandals for it, right? So, you know, see how limited that is? You know, money allows us to specialize and things. So because, you know, now I don't have to spend all of my time raising all of my food and cutting all of my firewood and building my house and making all of my clothes and everything I need. I can do one thing that I'm good at, or one thing, well, I can provide one good or service that somebody else wants, and they can give me this money for it, and I can go to anybody else and buy whatever goods and services I need. I don't have to, I can specialize. I don't have to provide everything. I can do one thing and do one thing well and get everything I need because of money. Money allows advanced societies to exist. Without currency, it's just inconceivable for an advanced society to exist any other way than this method of trade, right? So it's a powerful thing. I mean, it's just an incredibly powerful thing that it allows our society to exist the way it does. And I think because of that, because of what it represents in terms of what it took for us to get it, and what it represents in terms of the possibilities of the things that I could buy with it, it's just a powerful, powerful thing. It just affects everything. It affects our hearts. Because it's so central to our societies, and it's just so powerful, and it represents so much. And Jesus talked about it a lot. Let's read one of these. Now, if you remember a few weeks back, well, I didn't put a map in here, but Jesus had left his center of operations for 3 years up in the Galilee, and he came down south to Jerusalem. And there he was in Jerusalem for 3 or 4 weeks in that surrounding area of Jerusalem, Judea, that whole southern area. He left where he had been this rock star and came down here to Jerusalem, where still, I'm sure, lots of people had heard of him. And he also built a huge following down here. See, meanwhile, a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so they were trampling on one another. He came down here to a much more densely populated area, and there were just these huge crowds building around Jesus in the area around Jerusalem. Huge crowds. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Father, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Imagine that. There's a disagreement within a family about money. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? I mean, that's... Yeah, I mean, what's the leading cause of arguments between couples, you think? Money. I mean, I don't have any statistics. How could it be anything else, right? And that's why that's the main reason that couples, you know, there's stress between couples is because of money. It's just such a heart issue. And here you have a brother, you know, whose parents had just died, and probably the older brother here had the inheritance, and it was his responsibility to share it out with his younger siblings, and he wasn't doing so in the way that this man thought fair. So this huge crowd of people gathering around this Messiah figure, this itinerant rabbi, and he brings this up. You know, Jesus is out here talking about the kingdom of God and all kinds of stuff, and this guy says, "Hey Jesus, tell my brother to give me some money." He replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." He just gives us some very important information here. What do you consider? Let's see, everybody think about it in their own hearts for a minute. What is the good life? What's the good life? All right. If I say, "Man, that guy's living the good life," to you, what's your heart's desire? What's the best life? What is the good life?
Not worrying about money.
There you go. Yeah. Not worrying about money. Some of us, it might be having that thing, having this house, having that car, having plenty of money, you know, where you don't have to work, right? And for most of us, you know, just, man, that's the good life. He doesn't have to do anything he doesn't want to do, and he can do whatever he wants to do. The good life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It says the good life. Life, real life. And it doesn't happen when you get a bunch of stuff. Real life doesn't occur when you get a whole bunch of things. That's the slippery, tricky thing about greed, about always wanting more and always wanting one more thing and always wanting something else, is that it doesn't work. It'll never work. If you're unsatisfied with what you have, when you get some more stuff, you're still going to be unsatisfied with what you have. You can never, ever, ever get enough stuff, get enough money to live the good life. It just... all of these things, all of this money can never do that. Doesn't matter how much you get, it will never bring you real life. And our society doesn't quite see things that way, does it? That's basically the opposite of what the world says, isn't it? You know, the world says you need this. You look at the commercials on TV. If you get this, then you will be pretty. Then you get this and you will be desirable. Get this and you'll be happy. Get this and you'll have lots of friends, you know, watching football with you. Get this and you'll fit in. That doesn't work. That is a massive, massive lie. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." This is a familiar parable. I want to point out something about it, though, as we go over. Of a certain what? Rich man. We're talking about a guy who's already rich. Okay? A guy who already has lots of stuff. A guy who already has lots of money. And he gets his abundant harvest. He's got a big farm operation, and he yields an abundant harvest, a bumper crop. And he says, "What can I do? I don't even have any place to store all of these crops." He said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. This rich man had everything he needed. Had a bumper crop. He said, man, what can I do? I've got so much coming in, I don't have a place to store it. So he tears down his storehouses and builds bigger ones. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? And God said, you fool. And the word for fool is not the word typically used for fool. This one is much stronger. Okay, we could imagine to get the effect of this word, we probably have to put some expletives around it. Okay? It's just derision. Okay, you idiot. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Let's put it in modern day terms. Let's say two guys started a business. Right? And they worked hard and they built it from the ground up. And put in time, put in their years of working. And 3 or 4 years after this business started, it was acquired by a larger company. Okay, for a big payout. So these guys had started, and they pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and built up this business. And now all of a sudden, they each have, let's say $1 million. Okay, a couple $1 million. So let's say, they're smart about their money, they're smart about the things they do. So let's say they each set aside a sum in a retirement fund that is big enough to maintain a reasonable standard of living, all through their lives. So they know that they'll never have to worry about, when they get older, paying medical bills or a place to live or anything like that. Okay? And then they also say they put in savings another sum of money for the things that pop up, so to help take care of their children, pay for their children's education and all this. And then they take the rest of that money and they start another business. Okay? They're very circumspect, very, very, very smart with their money, and they're hard workers, and they start another business. Okay? And let's say, so they're set. They're set. They know that they have enough money for the rest of their lives, period. To go on and have a reasonable standard of living for the rest of their lives. That'd be a good situation to be in, right? Anybody there? That I've got plenty of money in the bank, I don't have to worry about money at all. Then they start another business. A few years later, that business does even better than the first. And that business gets bought out for a huge sum of money. They have like $7 million piece all of a sudden, right? That's kind of the situation this guy was in. Now let's imagine if our two guys said, man, we were set before. Now we're rich. See, now, they'd already paid off their house. Now they go and buy bigger houses. Okay? They had a huge retirement funds before. Now they bump them up just a little more. Now they're buying they buy some really, really fancy cars. Then maybe they go in together and buy a house, out in the country or on Smith Mountain Lake, this huge big mansion of a house. And they go there and they're over there with their families, they're sitting in this huge big mansion of a house overlooking the lake, and they're drinking a $500 bottle of wine. They say, man, this is the life. That's what this guy did. Jesus says, you idiot. You fool. That's not the life. This isn't the life. That picture I just painted is not the good life. This is how God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. The This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to the rest of your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, where no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's interesting, isn't it, how he went straight from telling a story about a very, very, very wealthy rich man, and now he's suddenly talking about don't be afraid. It seems kind of like those two are different topics, right? Because you know those rich people, they've got lots and lots of money because they're greedy. But me, you know, I don't have much money. I'm afraid. You know, I have fear because I don't know have enough money. Like we can't imagine somebody who's extremely wealthy being afraid. But it's the same thing. I think the root cause of most greed is fear. You know, afraid that I don't fit in, or afraid that I'm not going to have enough stuff, or afraid because I don't know who I really am. I'm looking to this thing to give me my identity. I'm looking to... I got to have the best job possible. I have to keep moving up the chain. I have to keep moving up the ladder because that's how I get my fulfillment. That's how I know if I'm good enough is when somebody tells me by giving me more money or giving me a big title because I'm just afraid. I'm insecure. Or we hoard, and maybe it's the other way around. We hoard, we heap up money because that's where we put our security. If I just have this much money in the bank, then I don't have to be afraid. I can handle anything if I have this much money. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have normal people who really don't have enough money, who are afraid that they don't have enough money to meet their basic needs. I don't know if I have enough money to pay all of my bills. So it's fear from one end of that spectrum to the other that's driving this whole screwed up system that we're all just completely bought into. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. So don't worry about money. Okay, y'all have a good day, right? So now you know not that Jesus doesn't want you to worry about money. That's enough, right? You just go and stop worrying about money. Who can just flip that switch off? That's what he says. He says, do not be afraid. There's some nuances here. I think Jesus says a whole lot more than just it's sinful to be afraid. I think he gives us a whole lot of clues about how to not be afraid. First of all, he's talking about seeking his kingdom. But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Now, knowing what you know about the kingdom of God now, and it's not heaven, you used to read this and think, well, if I just think about God a whole lot, okay, if I'm just really, really spiritual, if I just really, really pray, and I really read my Bible extra hard, then God will make sure I have enough money to pay all my bills. Is that what this says? No. No. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Is the movement of God in this world? Is God becoming governor of this world? This movement includes us. And it includes every aspect of our lives. Okay? From the time we wake up in the morning till we brush our teeth at night, everything in this whole scope, everything on this planet and everything in this cosmos and everything in the next world to come, the kingdom of God includes it all. And it is so extremely tied. Us being involved with this kingdom involves every decision we make and every act we involve ourselves in. Kingdom of God means our entire lives. Seeking the kingdom of God is not trying to be really spiritual to get God on my side. Seeking the kingdom of God is reorienting our lives to be aligned with the movement of God. It is about changing our lives, putting it in order with the kingdom of God. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? It's everything. It's living out what Jesus wants us to do. Seeking the kingdom of God means everything that we do. So when he says, seek the kingdom and these things will be given to you, he doesn't say, say three prayers and I'll mail you a check. He's saying, be true, real people, the way I made you to be. And this will be taken care of. It's not some supernatural piggy bank that he says we'll have access to if we do the right religious things. He's saying, live out your role correctly as a human being. And this will be taken care of. Just think of it. Think about the birds. Think about the ravens. So they do not sow nor reap. They have no store nor barn. Yet God feeds them. How does God feed the birds? How does God feed the ravens? Does the raven just sit on a tree branch and God magically transmits food into its stomach? No. Raven is actually an extremely, one of the most intelligent birds there are. Right? And a raven, they're omnivorous. They eat living things, living meat. And they eat dead. And they eat lots of carrion. They'll also eat all kinds of vegetation, right? But how do they survive? They go out and they fly around and they find things to eat and they eat them, right? See what I'm saying? Yeah. And God feeds ravens by creating them to be just in perfect sync with the habitat in which they live. He has made them to flourish. He has made them to survive. He doesn't give them a supernatural IV to keep them alive. He made them a certain way. And as long as they go out and be ravens, they're going to be okay. See what I'm saying? Same thing with the wildflowers. Now the wildflowers, that one is a little harder to see my point in. But how does a wildflower grow? Yeah. It's this amazing chain of miracles where it has these chemicals inside their cells where they can turn the energy from the sunlight along with minerals and water from the soil into flower. Okay, that's just so miraculous. But still, God just doesn't snap His fingers and there's a pretty wildflower. There's this flower has to start from a seed, and the energy in those cells has to grow, and it has to send down roots, it has to send up leaves, it has to open up the flower. It's still, the flower has to be a flower. And it's just the amazing thing about both of these is that we live in a world where we can have birds and flowers. God has made such a world where birds and flowers can flourish. Not by just being like a genie and granting wishes to the ravens and the flowers, but this is how He made them to be. And they're not stressed out, is Jesus' point. I think He's saying the same thing about us. You were made in this kingdom. is here for you to participate in and to be real people the way I made you to be. And if you make decisions in line with how real people are supposed to make decisions, then you're going to be okay. So what does that look like in real life? Does that look like... So again, part of this, part of being real people in line with His kingdom is giving stuff away. It's about being generous. Okay? It's about helping those less fortunate. A huge, huge part of this, of making decisions to seek His kingdom, is giving stuff away. Giving away resources. Because that is a huge part of being a real person in the kingdom of God. Are you with me? He doesn't say, give your stuff away. If you give 90% of your paycheck to the poor, then I will mail you a check and it'll be there, you know, signed Jesus on Wednesday. It's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a huge part of being a real person. This is a huge part of being a raven. This is a huge part of being a flower. This is a big part of what you are supposed to do. This is a big part of what you are created to do. This is a big part of how you were created to handle money and handle resources, is giving some of it away. Now, does this mean that it's sinful to have more than one change of clothes and to eat more than, you know, Vienna sausages and saltine crackers? Is that what this means? Look at this. 1 Timothy 5. Okay, we're pulling this out of context. It's jumping over. But trust me, this is the proper context for this verse. Okay, it's a very interesting chapter about how we're supposed to live in community with each other and take care of each other. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay. So knowing this, you think Jesus is calling us all to give away everything we have and live in poverty? No, some people he calls to do that. I have no doubt that some people are called to do that. I don't think that's the picture Jesus is painting, because we're supposed to help take care of each other, which presupposes that we have stuff, that we have resources to do it with. And Paul says you have to take care of your family. And the context of this, see, this is another subject that's worth a whole series of teachings on, but the context of this is talking about who the church community should be giving money to, or more accurately, who should they be keeping up? Who should they be paying everything for? So it talks about what's the proper qualifications to be a widow. Okay, and the picture is if a you know, this kind of righteous, you know, good woman is over 60 and she has no children or grandchildren surviving, she has no resources, the church is supposed to pay for everything for her. Supposed to take care of her, period. That's what it's talking about. I said in this context, but if you have anyone like that in your family, If people in your family need help, if you're not taking care of your family financially, then you're worse than an unbeliever. So it's not taking care of the people you need to take care of, that is also not part of the kingdom of God. That is also not seeking the kingdom of God. So we need resources, don't we? Do we not need money and things and resources? Do we? Yeah. Yes, we do. So, what's the interplay here? This is another story out of Luke. Jesus tells a really, really, really interesting parable in Luke chapter 16. And it's not one of those that I think have a lot of... You have to read it real carefully and know something else about the Bible before you can understand it. I think this one is just incredibly interesting. I think it's incredibly straightforward because Jesus says what it means. It's really, really interesting. I should have put it up here, but we don't have time. You've got to read this for yourself because it's a really, really interesting parable. But this is the take-home message from it. Luke 16 says, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think this statement, you cannot serve both God and money, this statement kind of drives at the heart of one of the big points of all of Jesus' sayings about money. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, I think there are a couple of ways that money can be your master. And we have to be on our guard if we get within 5 miles of either of these. I think we have to really be on our guard. This is deadly serious. I think there's a couple ways that money can be our master. Number one is if we are just consumed by wanting more and more and more. If the first thing we wake up is, man, I wish I had this car. The car I have now is not good enough. I want that car. There's not nothing particularly sinful about cars. It could be anything. If we're just consumed by wanting more, we get our identity from our things. Right? And we just want this and we want that. And when we get this and that, we want something else. That's the cycle. It's just that is what we would know as greed. Okay, just more and more and more. And it doesn't matter about everybody else. Everybody else is less important than me and my stuff and me getting that thing. Right? See, we're just totally, completely, always chasing after money. Money is just a god, an idol. See what I'm saying? That's what we normally think of, serving money by always wanting more. What is another way that money can be your master? What is another way that money can be your master if you're just consumed by wanting more and more and more and more and more stuff? What is another way that money can be your master? Money can be your master if you get too much of it, basically. Money can also be your master if you don't have enough of it, can it? You know, if you're scraping by paycheck to paycheck, it's awfully hard not to think about money, isn't it? And that's reasonable. If you're just scraping by just to meet your needs and to do the basic things in life, if it's always just a struggle, it's hard. Either way, money's telling you what to do. And money is telling you how to make your decisions. Not God. So the first one, I'm putting that off to the side. Always getting more and more and more and more stuff. I don't think there's not too big of a problem with that. Not that we don't have any problem with it, but the second one is a little more tricky, isn't it? That money's your master because you don't have enough of it. Like, man, it's not my fault. Bang. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? And Jesus said, man, don't worry about money. Everything's going to be okay if you act like a real person. If you act like a real boy, money's going to be okay. That's hard. But what's the secret then? How do we get past this? Is it? And again, I already said it's not to pray extra hard or to be extra spiritual. Or to beat yourself up about worrying about money is not the answer to stop worrying. Because then you're worrying about money. If you're anxious about money and I tell you this, don't worry about money, then you're anxious because you're anxious, right? It's just, that doesn't work. And trusting God in prayer with our resources and with our finances is obviously huge. That's where it starts. But here's the thing. I think, for a lot of us, when we go to pray about our finances with God, you ever picture God rolling his eyes? If you don't have enough money, okay, let's first of all set aside. If you have two strong hands and you have a brain that is reasonably healthy, and you don't have enough money, how do you get more money? how do real boys, how do real people in the kingdom of God get money? They work for it. And that's how it was meant to be. But God made men and women in the Garden of Eden. They weren't just hanging out. They were working. Okay? Now, the other side of that is, I think God would roll His eyes when we're complaining about our money situation. Well, He knows where our money goes. If you want to stop worrying about money and you're healthy and you... If you want to stop worrying about money, we got to learn to manage our money. That is absolutely a spiritual issue. That absolutely is tied just so intimately and directly with seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God includes the decisions we make with the resources we have. The kingdom of God includes being stewards of what God has given us. That is so incredibly important. And we have, in our society and in the church as a whole today, we have bought in to the notion that if I work and I get this, this is mine. This $400, this is mine. I can do whatever I want with it. You know, I'll give $40 to the church to get God off my back. But the $360 that's left, I can do whatever I want with it. That is a fallacy. That's a lie. Even though I worked for this $400, and I worked, yeah, I did. I worked for this $400. How was I able to work? Because I've got a brain. Because I've got hands. Because I'm reasonably healthy. Because I don't have to pay for oxygen. Okay? I work for it. And it's mine. But it is still pure 100% grace. It is still completely a gift from God. And what we do with it matters. If we want to be real people, if we want to be engaged in the kingdom of God, if we want to be real boys and girls, what we do with our money seriously, seriously matters. Because it tells lots of things. It tells a lot about our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It tells us what we treasure. If you don't know what you treasure, follow where you spend your money. You know, to an extent. But it's also important because we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to each other. We have responsibilities to this world. And there are people who don't have two hands. There are people who don't have their health or a good brain. And you know who's supposed to take care of those people? It ain't the government. It's us. So, if I'm out here and I make a good living and I'm blowing everything I have, if I pay for groceries and I pay the mortgage and I pay the car payments, and then I give, 3 or 4 or 5 or 10% to the church, and then the rest I just blow. You see what's going on is I'm not being a real person. I'm not engaged in the kingdom of God. I'm engaged in the kingdom of myself. And not that it's not okay to have stuff or to have things or to have entertainment or to have a nice, guitar. It's not that there's some possession and everything is okay until you get to that, and then that's sinful, that's off limits. Well, it's okay as long as you don't go on vacation and spend this much money. It's not how much stuff you have. The question is, does your stuff have you? And so, of course, if we want to, enjoying life is also a part of being a real person. And so, of course, having fun and having things is part of that. You know, Jesus doesn't give us percentages on what we're supposed to spend. It's a serious heart issue. And being stewards of this and taking care of this, it's just so spiritual, but I mean, it's just so absolutely practical. I mean, this is just really gospel with shoes on it, okay? How you spend your money and how you manage your money affects everything. If I was a young couple starting out, not to mention any names, you know, I wouldn't do anything else until I found myself a financial peace class and went through that with my spouse. Okay, I wish I had done that when I was little. You know? Because it on one hand, it seems just so practical and so mundane. But because of the power of money, it's just so, so spiritual at the same time. You know, why did... I'll give you a little practical thing. In financial peace, you take financial peace, you'll learn you need to set aside some money for an emergency fund so that everything that happens isn't a crisis. Okay? So when you need tires for your car, oh my goodness, I can't believe my tires wore out. I don't have any money. What am I supposed to do? This is such a surprise. Who could ever have foreseen this happen? You know, when you spend more than you have and more than what you make, everything that happens is a crisis. So you start with that. Start by putting a little bit back for when those things that do happen that are going to happen pop up. I mean, that's just common sense. Another big thing is determining your budget. How much money do you have coming in? How much does it cost to live the way you live? What do you need to spend your money? That's just so basic. You know, me and Michelle, we didn't do that for years. I mean, how ignorant is that? That's just so basic. And another big thing, which relates back, come up here, Sarah. No, you can sit there, sorry. Is another practical thing. This has nothing to do with the Bible, I don't suppose, but in a way it does. Why did your heart rate went up when you got this, right? You ever had $400 in your bank account? Did your heart rate go up? No? Do you have a credit card? Have you had a credit card? Does it have a $400 limit on it? Yeah. When you take it out, does your hands start shaking and your heart rate go up? No. Something about cash is exactly right, and you can use that. Here's the thing. Buy things with cash. Because it's emotional. There's this emotional connection to this. And when you take that out, man, that hurts. It hurts. And when we spend our money, we should take notice. We should pay attention to what we're spending our money on. It's awfully easy to type in the credit card number online or your bank card number online on Amazon and hit buy now. And I do that a lot. I do that a lot. But I think God means for us to just pause just a minute before we lay that money down. Because this... it's not just green paper. This is resource. These are resources that God has given us. That God has given us to steward. And that God has given us to keep us alive. And to participate in His kingdom. You see, if I don't manage my money, and I fall on hard times, and I have to come to the church to help me, and they help me, that's great. That's what we're here for. You know, we should be having conversations with each other, and if we need help, And we should be helping each other with money. Not, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. But if I put myself in that spot because I make stupid decisions, you see, I'm taking money from these other people in my community that they wouldn't otherwise have had to give me. And it's okay. If you're in a tight spot because of stupid decisions or whatever, we are here for each other. We're here to pull each other through and to move each other forward. And a big part of moving forward in the kingdom of God is being stewards of our resources. Are you with me? So how do you not worry about money? Manage your money. And if you don't, if you really have enough, crises come up. Things that are actual crises. I'm not talking about putting tires on your car. I'm talking about illnesses and loss of your job and all this stuff. Those things come up. And don't worry when that happens either. Because we're here. We should be here. See how that works? I think the picture that Jesus paints is don't worry about money. It's not when you get in money trouble, go pray to God. But I think God would just say, hey, look around you. You've got a church. That's how He moves and how He acts and how He takes care of us. Now, this is later on. I'll run through this real quick. Keeping a close watch on him, this is after he is broken into the temple, basically. This is a few weeks down the road. He's in Jerusalem. So he said, teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and you do not show partiality, but to teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity and said to them, show me a denarius whose image and conscription are on it. So the question was asking Jesus if it's okay for them to pay taxes to Caesar. He says, show me a coin. Whose image is on it? Caesar's, they replied. He said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he said there in public. And as astonished by his answer, they became silent. This is a Tiberius denarii. The picture of Caesar Tiberius on it and the word son of the divine. What does that mean? Son of God. So, for the Jews, this was idolatry. And it was illegal to have them in the temple, on the temple platform, which is where they were when Jesus asked this question, which begs the question, why did they have one of these? It was illegal for them to have these in the temple, so they, when you go to the temple, this is what the currency is in the day. When you go to the temple and you want to give money to God, what do you have to do? You have to exchange this for a different currency. Okay? And so that's what all the money changers and all that we'll be talking about was about. It says, this is the Son of God on here. And Jesus says, whose image is on this coin? He said, Caesar's. He said, then give it to Caesar. Give to God's what is God's. All right? Familiar with this? So he answered, what belonged to Caesar? This belongs to Caesar because it has his image on it. The question we're left with, what bears God's image? This coin bears the image of Caesar, and it belongs to him, and he can have it back. What bears God's image? We do. God doesn't want our money. God wants us. This is not about putting X number of percent in that 8-year-old bass box, shoe box over there. Okay? God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. But the thing is, if God doesn't get your money, He's not getting your heart either. This is something we all have to do business with. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And all this stuff, it's something we have to do business with. It's something that we have to confront. It's something we have to deal with in our own lives, in our own families, in our own marriages. And it's something we have to deal with as a community within this church. But this is real life. This is the good life. The kingdom of God is the good life. It's not getting all that stuff. It's about living with the one in whose image we were made.